joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And this is, for us, the word of God, for the people of God, and we say together, thanks be to God. Well, when we were putting together the sermon series, we're kind of looking at this idea of soundtracks, and we're kind of thinking in some musical lingo, and I couldn't help but come back to this phrase over and over and over again of a late-night jam session. Now, the name, just purely, it's kind of almost accidental how it worked out, but the name itself is about, you know, hey, here they are in prison. They jump into singing songs. They're praising God. It becomes kind of this holy, biblical late-night jam session. But as I started thinking about it, I was like, you know, there actually is something kind of underlying this whole passage that deals with kind of breaking the rules and breaking free and breaking through with freedom that actually fits the idea of a late night jam session. Now, I don't know how many musicians we have out there, but one of the most enjoyable things you can do as a musician is have a late night jam session. One of the most enjoyable things that you can do as a participant, maybe who's not a musician, is to listen to a late night jam session. One of the most agonizing things you can experience as a parent of teenagers is a late night jam session. Late night jam sessions are so much fun, and they are filled with so much freedom. Now, I remember one of my very first late night jam sessions. I was playing in a band when I was in high school, and we were having a great time learning a bunch of different songs. We started writing some songs, and you know, for those, people would cover their ears, but for the ones we were trying to learn, they would cover their ears because it didn't sound like it was supposed to, but we were trying to get the hang of it. And what you're doing when you are learning songs that other people have done is you learn the parts. So you go and you go, all right, so I'm the guitar player, so I'm listening to the song, and I say, okay, here's what the guitar player does here, and you're just trying to mimic what they're doing. Well, as I went along, we ended up teaming up with this guy who was a little bit older than the rest of our group, had a little bit more experience, had played in some other bands, and he said, we just need to, like, you know, jam a little. We don't need to always be caught up in trying to play this exactly the right way. We're like, okay, whatever. So we get together, and we're running through things, and we're trying to do them the right way. We're trying to play them correctly, but it's getting late into the night, and he decides that we need to have a little bit of fun and kind of cut loose a little bit. So we start playing a song. You might have heard it before. It is called Sweet Home Alabama. Okay, so Sweet Home Alabama, pretty simple song to pick up on. You can kind of get a group of people and jump into it. It's three chords, whole time, three chords, whole song. There's one little part where it kind of shifts a little bit, but for the most part, it's those three chords over and over again. And so we're playing through, and I was like, I know this song. I've played along with the recording, and so, like, I know some of the licks. And so as a guitar player, you're sitting there, you're like, okay, I know this lick, and this guitar player knows this lick. And so we're going through, and then we get about halfway through the song, and the other guy, who was a little more experienced, just kind of makes, like, a little nod to himself. Like, usually, you know, like, Kenji's up here. He's the band leader. And, you know, when he has Reese up here sometimes playing the saxophone, me maybe on guitar, you know, Dante playing on the organ, he'll kind of look at us and kind of give us a little nod. And that's like our cue to, okay, it's your turn to kind of take it and do something fun with it. And so this guy kind of nods to himself. He's like, oh, I'm good to take it. So, like, he takes it, and he is not playing what's on the recording. He is improvising. I mean, he is in the zone. He is wailing on the guitar, and it sounds great. And then he gets done, and he does something that caused me to kind of, like, freeze in my tracks. He looked at me and he gave me the nod. I was like, oh, I've got the nod. I'm supposed to come up with something here. And so I just was like, what do I do? What do I do? And then I just kind of thought about it for a second. I was like, well, I know what key the song is in. I know the notes that are in that key. I'm just going to start playing something. So I started playing something. No recording of this survives to this day, and that's probably for the benefit of humanity. But what I realized in that moment was, this is fun. This is great. And so we started improvising. I started kind of coming up with things. And then, you know, as I learned to improvise a little bit more, I realized, okay, there are certain notes that sound better over certain chords. And so you weave those together. But then I realized something even more fun. There are rules that you follow in the improvisation of music. But rules were made to be broken. And when you break the rules, that's when the real fun happens. Now, we have something that happens here at our church, and it happens pretty much on a weekly basis. But what happens is we've got these wonderful musicians that play up here, and sometimes I get to jump in. And yeah, exactly. Yeah, they're great. And what will happen is Dante and I are kind of kindred spirits in that we both like breaking the rules a little bit. So Dante's usually over here on guitar, organ, or bass sometimes. I think he plays everything. And I'm over here and it's guitar. It's just guitar. And so we'll be up here, and what will happen is we'll start coloring outside the lines. We'll start doing things, and then what we get is, you can envision who does this. We get kind of a, you know, big-eyed glare. And really, like, there's something strategic about this stage setup. Dante and I are usually on the same side of the stage, so it makes Kenji's neck movements easier to remember. And so usually this happens in practice. We end up correcting ourselves by the time the service rolls around. But it's so much fun to bend the rules a little bit and color outside the lines. That's what makes music fun. And if you're the music leader, you may not want people coloring outside the lines. You might want order. But we're just here to bring a little bit of chaos into Kenji's life, and it's so much fun. That Now that is the joy of a late night jam session. What we have within this particular passage of scripture is we have a late night jam session that's kind of breaking the rules a little bit. It's bending the expectations a little bit. And embedded within this story is this idea of breaking free, of experiencing freedom and experiencing it in different kinds of ways. Now, the question for us when we come to this passage is, you know, hopefully most of you will not find yourself wrongly accused and chained up in a Roman prison and trying to figure out what you're going to do in the midst of that. But we all have moments in our lives where we need to experience freedom. Sometimes that freedom can be literal, but oftentimes it's freedom from maybe a habit that's kind of put us in chains. Maybe it's freedom from a mindset that kind of plagues our life and keeps us from getting to God's will for our lives. Sometimes we need freedom from addiction. There are all sorts of things that people experience in their lives that can be like chains, that can be like those things that bind us, that hold us back. And what we need, not necessarily to break the rules, but what we need is a way to break through with freedom, and we need to experience that freedom in our lives so that we do not feel enchained. We do not feel held back. We do not feel as though we are pulled back from God's will for our lives. And there are so many things within this story that weave in and out of that idea of freedom. Now, if we were to kind of go through the story, it's a long passage. I already read the whole thing, so we're not going to go verse by verse through this like we do a lot of times. So I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of the movement of this and what we see within it. So the story begins, Paul and Silas are traveling along, and they find themselves in this place called Philippi. Now, Philippi was a little bit different than some of the other places that Paul went and did ministry. In the other places that Paul went and did ministry, a lot of times what he would do is he would find himself going to the synagogue. So the synagogue would be a place where Jews would already be, and so those that he was trying to, you know, bring alongside to the message of Jesus, we have found the Messiah, he has fulfilled the law. The people that he would be wanting to speak to and share that message with would already be at the synagogue. Beyond that, that would also be the place where people who were Jews who had become Christians would gather. And even those who were not Jewish, they were Gentile, but had become Christian, that would be the place that they would gather. It was a place of gathering. And so Paul would say, okay, here's a nice orderly place for me to go and share the message of Jesus. I'm going to go and find the synagogue. Well, in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue. In Philippi, where people would gather was down by the river at this place of prayer, and it was kind of near a marketplace, and so it's a little more out in the open, and so it's going to kind of conflict a little bit with the activities of that community. And so Paul and Silas, they go into Philippi, and they go and find their way to this place of prayer, and they're like, okay, this is the equivalent of the synagogue within this community. We're going to go and do our ministry there. So they go and they're doing their ministry there, and they have kind of some early success. But then they run into a little bit of an issue. At the beginning of our passage we looked at today, they are going along, and there is this enslaved girl who has the spirit by which she can foretell the future, for which she can kind of read into things and kind of discern what's going on. And so she starts telling people what Paul and Silas are doing. I love the way that Luke tells this story in Acts. He says, Paul got annoyed with her. So Paul gets annoyed with her. And when you're Paul and when you know Jesus, you just turn and say, Spirit, be gone. I mean, that's essentially what happens. So Paul gets annoyed by this slave girl that's following them around and telling people everything that they're doing. And so he commands that the spirit be go away. Well, the problem with that is it wasn't that he necessarily broke a rule. The problem with that is that there were customs. And one of the customs that you did not break is you did not mess with anybody's enslaved person. So if someone had a slave, it was kind of a different class than the way that we think about slavery in American history. But essentially, it would be people who were servants that would work for the benefit of someone who would kind of sponsor them and kind of have ownership of them. And so what ended up happening was you didn't mess with someone else's slave. But here, Paul is taking away the one thing that made this particular slave girl valuable to her owners. So they get ticked. They're upset because they see that their way of making money, the fortune-telling, future-telling girl, is no longer able to utilize that gift. And so they become frustrated and they want to bring charges against Paul and Silas. So what ends up happening is at first we see freedom kind of unfold for the slave girl. She is set free from the spirit that has gripped her. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that happens there. But then we see that Paul and Silas are going to be the ones who are enchained. They're going to be the ones who are put in prison. They're put in prison without a fair trial. But they are put in prison and kind of kept there for breaking the order, for kind of coloring outside the lines of what was socially acceptable within that community and within that culture. And so here we've got Paul and Silas, and they find themselves in chains in jail. And what ends up happening is incredible. We'll look at it a little bit more in depth in just a moment. They start singing, they start praising God, and all of a sudden God sends an earthquake that causes their chains to be broken, their chains to be opened up. And then, in kind of an ironic twist, the one who feels imprisoned, the one who feels captive, winds up being the jailer. Because the jailer is looking around going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose my life if I don't have these prisoners to show for it. And so he decides he's going to take his own life so he doesn't have to face that fate when Paul intervenes and says, no, be free. We're all still here. There's no reason to be bound by that. But what we see at each and every point of this story is a reality that all of us have experienced in our lives at some point or another, and that's this, that we all have chains of some sort. We all have something that keeps us from freedom. We all have something that would keep us from living into God's purposes for our lives, for living into God's will. We all have something that holds us back. It may not be a spirit that plagues us. It may not be actual imprisonment. But there are different things within our lives that will hold us back from what God desires for us. I remember several years ago, I was traveling with a group of other pastors to different churches around the Southeast. And we found ourselves kind of making our way through Kentucky and Tennessee down into Mississippi. And when we got into Mississippi, we went and worked with this church there that was a very large church. They had multiple campuses. There were different services at each one. And one of their campuses was completely dedicated to people in recovery ministry. And so we went and we met with the pastor who was over the recovery ministry, and they worked with people with all sorts of addictions, whether it was some financial practices, if it was alcohol, if it was drugs. It didn't matter. They worked with everyone. And I remember talking to one of the leaders of that church about the work that they did there. And he started talking about the small group that he was a part of when he came to that particular campus. And I'm sitting there kind of scratching my head. And I was like, now, I know you, because I've heard a little bit of your story. I know you've never done drugs. I know you've never been an alcoholic. I know you're kind of, philosophically opposed to all of that. What in the world would you do at a recovery ministry? What would you do at a recovery church? And he said, well, I've got a group that I meet with, and it's a group of us who are recovering from kind of trying to do things on our own. We've got our pride, and we've got our sense that we can do it, and it all depends on us. And so we get together, and we just confess to one another. We follow the 12 steps just like someone in addiction recovery would follow. And it's a beautiful community. And I said, well, I mean, when you come to this church and you're here at this particular service, Do you kind of worship with a different group? He's like, nope, we're right there with the alcoholics and the drug addicts and everybody else. I said, well, don't they feel like, you know, hey, we're the real addicts and you're not? He's like, no, not at all. Because they realize that everybody has chains. Everybody has something that holds them back from freedom. Everybody has something that they need to break free from. It might just look different for different people. I remember not too long after that, I shared that experience with someone who was in my church at the time who had spent a lot of time working with people in recovery. And he said, oh yeah, that's absolutely true. He said, I got free from alcohol, I got free from narcotics, and then I realized that I had a shopping addiction. And I dedicated everything. People laughed at that. He said, I realized I had a shopping addiction. He's like, and what I ultimately had to realize was not that I had a problem with alcohol. It was not that I had a problem with narcotics. What I had to realize is that I had a problem because I was an addict, because I was someone who was enchained. I was someone who needed to be set free from that. And only God can set us free from that. And so in this story, we see different expressions of people physically being enchained by something, or even from a spiritual sense, being enchained by something. And one of the things that we have to wrestle with in our lives is kind of identifying we all have different places where we need to find freedom. We all have different ways that we need to break free. And we need to be able to see those so that we can see where God needs to do the work within our lives and to help free us and to break us free. Now, looking at the story, something really cool happens. I mentioned the late night jam session that happens there. And we're told that about midnight, so this is, you know, it's very dark at this point, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And then suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Now, this is such a cool scene. This awesome earthquake kind of intervention of God kind of breaking through the natural order of the world. But it starts with Paul and Silas going against the grain and saying, we're not going to get caught up in the fact that we're in prison. We've got a greater purpose than this. We're not going to get caught up in our circumstances. We're going to use this opportunity to praise. And for them, what they had and what we need, if we are going to break through for freedom, if we were going to break through the chains that maybe we experience in our lives, is we've got to have a purpose. We have to have a purpose. All of us need a purpose in our lives. For Paul and Silas, their purpose was that they knew that they belonged to the one true God. They knew that their circumstances were not going to be fixated on exactly what was happening in that moment. They knew that their life was not dependent on the current circumstances that they found themselves in, wrongfully accused and chained up in a Philippian prison. They knew that their purpose was greater than that. And what they end up doing is something that we can do as well. When we find ourselves needing freedom, when we find ourselves needing to break free, when we find ourselves in those moments of our lives where we are held back, when we feel plagued by something that would enchain us, that would keep us from God's will and God's love for our lives, is we break free from that by committing to praise even in the midst of storms of life. Even in the midst of our challenges, we know that our purpose is greater and we can turn to God in those moments. And then it is God that acts and responds to their circumstances with the earthquake. And in the same way, if we keep our eyes on God, if we keep our eyes with our purpose on heaven, with our purpose ingrained in the love of God being lived out in our lives and praising God, even in the midst of the storm, he will bring us through in one way or another and lead us to our freedom. Now, the story kind of unfolds. I mentioned the whole thing about how the jailer ends up, you know, frightened. And when he realizes that everybody is actually still there, it says in verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want to pause right there, because when we read that, we read it from the standpoint of, hey, this is the Bible. Hey, we know that because we've read parts of the Bible and we've seen at different places that salvation comes from God. Surely he must be talking about what must I do to experience salvation. But for him, he might not have been thinking in terms of his eternal salvation. He might not have been thinking about this in terms of belief. He might have just simply been thinking to himself, okay, how am I going to be saved from this experience? Because this is a little embarrassing that all the prisoners that were under my care have suddenly been freed from their chains. What am I going to do in response to that? How can I be saved from this embarrassment? How can I be saved from the charges that might be brought against me by my supervisors? What must I do to be saved? But Paul looks past anything that might be tangible, and he instead goes straight to the heart of what this man needed, what his household needed, and what each and every one of us need as well. In verse 31, he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." It's almost like this whole experience was a setup for that one line. It's almost like God put them in this place, intervened in the midst of their experience with this earthquake to break them free, just so they could say that one line to the jailer. Because it was that one line that gave that jailer the freedom that he needed. It was that one line that gave the jailer and his family the only salvation that truly mattered. And for us to experience true freedom in our lives, we have to recognize that we all can be released through the forgiveness and the freedom of Jesus. We all can be saved and set free because of that name. And the reality is that true freedom for us is found in the name of Jesus. True freedom is found not in being freed from an earthly prison. True freedom is found in our experience of the saving and loving grace of Jesus. Most of us don't go through our lives living in chains in actual physical human prisons, but all of us need freedom in our lives. And that freedom is found in Jesus. And this story all about kind of everything that's going on from the slave girl to the Paul and Silas being imprisoned and the other people that are there, even to the jailer who needed a different kind of freedom than the guys that he was guarding needed. All of us need the freedom that is found in Jesus. And in this service, we find ourselves coming to the table of the Lord. We find ourselves coming to celebrate Holy Communion. And within Holy Communion, we are reminded of the freedom that is given to us. We are reminded of the freedom that is offered to us, that even though we have sinned, even though we have fallen short of the glory of God, that God's grace is so great for each and every one of us, and his desire for us to be free, his desire for us to be set free from what might hold us captive, his desire for us to live into freedom and hope and true life within our lives is so great that he sent his son. He sent his son so that we all would find freedom in that name. And if we believe in that name, if we confess that name, we can be set free from our sins and we can be set free from the things that might enchain us in our lives. And so my hope is that as we come to the table, that we come to the table with our hearts in the right place, ready to receive from God and ready to truly walk in the freedom that he has for each and every one of us.